Well, I will ask you this morning to open your copies of God's Word in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 14. 1 Samuel, chapter 14. And we are going to consider verses 1 to 23 this morning. Now, really, the whole chapter is one single unit. You will realize that the battle with the Philistines doesn't end in verse 23. It continues. But since it's a huge chunk of text, I had two options. We could just consider it all, and it will take us like 15 minutes to read it, or we could divide it, which is what I have done this morning. So next week, as we go to the next part, please remember, oh, this is still one single thing. So the main idea is still running through the text. All right. With that in mind, then please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This is indeed God's word. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over the Philistine garrison, excuse me, there was a rocky crack on one side and a rocky crack on the other side. The name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other Zene. The one crack rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Gibeah. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with your heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land, excuse me. And there was panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the riders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Count and see who has gone from us." And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here," for the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now, while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him railed and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time, and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Bethaven. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, last time that we were in the book of 1 Samuel, if you remember, we were left encouraged, but we all knew that the story was far from being over yet. In fact, the army of the Philistines were getting closer and closer to the camp of Saul. So the situation Israel is facing right now is very, very meager. Surrounded by the enemy, and only Saul and Jonathan had swords in their hands, if you remember. Now, if we want to be experiential with the text, so to speak, then I am sure that many of us, congregation, this morning would understand what it feels like to be surrounded almost as if there is no escape for you of the situation that you are found yourself in. The Church of Christ, in that sense, can very much understand this situation, can it not? Many times the Church of Christ finds herself just like Israel in the text, surrounded by the enemy, attacked from all sides, and at some point in our experience as a church, it seems that we are finding ourselves in such a dark situation that we think that we are on the loser's side. And it is in those times that we tend to ask, will the Lord rescue us this time? Will the Lord bring salvation? Will He remember me and bring me out of this situation? And that is actually our theme this morning. Will the Lord bring us salvation? And we will find this theme divided in three parts this morning. Will the Lord bring us salvation from extreme circumstances, from overly confident enemies, and third, despite the lack of help? So those are my 3 points. From extreme circumstances, from overly confident enemies, and despite the lack of help. And as you know, you can find those in the back of your bulletins. In any case, let's see the first part. Will the Lord bring us salvation from extreme circumstances? Now, as we enter the text this morning, I want you to make you aware of the fact that it seems to be implied in the text itself that at least more than one day has passed since the Philistines had come to face Saul's army. How do I know that? Well, verse 1, one day Jonathan said, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. So as you can hear, the phrase one day seems to give us the idea that some time has been elapsing and he is bored. And one day he finally is like, enough is enough. I'm tired. I'm going to do something about this. And with that, the center of attention becomes Jonathan. Once again in the text. If you remember, again, last time the text was calling our attention to the fact that only 2 people in the whole army of Israel had swords, Saul and Jonathan, no one else. And such repeated intentional concentration on these characters is not accidental at all. One of them, in other words, has to do something about this situation. More specifically, the king of Israel needs to do something about this situation. So, what is Saul to do? Well, he's supposed to trust in the Lord, in his promises, and bring deliverance to Israel by attacking the Philistines. But so far, we see Saul very, very far from action. And Jonathan is tired of waiting. So tired that he has decided to do something, take the initiative once again. And notice where Saul has been all this time. It is almost as if he's running away from war to a very safe space. The text, in fact, affirms that Saul was in the pomegranate cave. Other translations render it as the pomegranate tree. If cave, then Saul is hiding just like any other Israelite. And far from facing the enemy, afraid, hiding himself. If tree, then Saul is on plain sight. However, this is a very, very big tree. Some commentators say 60 feet tall. And because it was super tall, it was used to conduct important businesses. Not war, though. Businesses, but not war. So whether we understand this place that Saul is right now as a cave or as a tree, the meaning is still the same. The text is calling our attention to Saul's lack of action. Here you have, in other words, the anointed of the Lord, the King of Israel, the rescuer of Israel, who is either hiding as a chicken or conducting business as if nothing else matters, as if nothing is happening. In both cases, Saul is not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And this is so common of us human beings, isn't it? Saul's action once again become a very good mirror of who we are. How many times have you pretended that your problems don't exist? I've done that, and I'm sure you have done that too. Have you ever tried to live your life as if nothing around you is on fire? Again, I've done that, and I'm sure you have done that too. And then how long can you live in that way? Saul seems to be super relaxed, even though he should really be quite alarmed in seeing the hosts of the devil coming, knocking at Israel's doors. And what an interesting contrast this is, isn't it? Saul relaxed, pretending that nothing is happening, and Jonathan, his son, it's all over the Philistine camp, trying to risk his life in order to save Israel. In other words, Jonathan understands the purpose of the calling of the king, while Saul is just for the looks. And the picture gets very ironic in verse 3, because we find Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. If you remember, this is the people that we encounter in chapter 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Samuel. So pay attention to this. A rejected king is rejecting his own calling, and around him we find a rejected priesthood from a rejected family because they value their own glory more than the glory of the Lord. Tell me who your friends are, and I will tell you who you are. Israel is surrounded. Saul is playing this game of let's pretend we are not in war kind of thing. And his friends are not helping him at all. Isn't this the perfect picture of a useless king? And can the picture get more challenging? Well, yes, look at verses 4 and 5. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crack, a cliff, on the one side and a rocky crack on the other side. The name of the one was Bozes and the name of the other Sene. Now, before Jonathan, then you have these two cliffs of rocks that he needs to climb down, making him visible to the enemy in front. And then he needs to climb up again, giving him an easy target to the giving the enemy an easy target and becoming an easy target to the enemy. So he's vulnerable both ways. And it seems to me that these two cliffs are not easy to climb up and down. Otherwise, the Bible would never be telling us their names, which are slippery and thorny. Suddenly, the picture has gotten even more bleak, has it not? Now, lest immediately we put ourselves in the situation of Jonathan and we say things like, oh, I need to defeat the cliffs of my life. Or we say, I need to be brave like Jonathan. Or maybe the preacher will say, what are the cliffs on your life, congregation? Identify them so you can climb them up and down. Let me just remind you, congregation, that the center of attention of the book of Samuel is, first of all, God and the king that he has elected to deliver Israel. That's what is going on here. And the office of the king is what we are concerned about, specifically the fact that Saul, once again, is failing to his God-given office and God-given task. That as we have seen, however, despite of Saul's failure, this is not the end of the story. Because the Lord God is now once again stirring this boy, this man, Jonathan, in order to do something, in order to face the hosts of the Philistines. In that sense, then, Jonathan is not any of us. Jonathan is not you, and Jonathan is not me. Actually, Jonathan, in the office that he is fulfilling, is resembling and foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was Jesus' congregation who is this true and final king of Israel, who as our king went over to defeat the devil. It was Jesus who was stirred in his spirit and moved against the hosts of the devil during his whole ministry. And that is good news for you. I know it doesn't sound like it, because it's more exciting to say, I'm like Jonathan and I'm going to climb my cliffs. But no. Listen why this is good news. It is good news to know that Jesus Christ climbed that cliff, so to speak, because we were under the rule of the devil. We were the ones who were happy to be there. It was not us who were fighting for our freedom. We simply couldn't. We were slaves of the devil. We were like Saul, pretending that everything is okay, but we are crushed by the devil, ignoring the immense and terrible danger that our souls were under, eternal, everlasting danger. But it was Jesus who, during his ministry, was moved to face all kinds of challenges for us, to rescue us from the devil and to give us freedom. And so now because of Jesus, we belong to him. And now that we belong to Jesus, this picture is still good news for us, because this Jesus is still fighting for you. Do you know who is your advocate? Do you know who is the one who rescues you from those things that you can't even control? Do you know who will always deliver you once and again and again? When everyone hurts you, when problems hit you from all over the place, things that you don't even know where they are coming from, do you know who is the faithful one who comes to your rescue? It's not yourself. It's not your inner strength. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why this Jonathan figure is so important here, because it's representing for us in this kingdom era the Lord Jesus Christ, who even now is with you and is fighting for you. And that is a comfort, isn't it? That I don't have to fight my own fights, that Jesus fights them for me. We may be weak, we may be scared, we may not know what to do, but Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us. And he's powerful to save. And if he is with us, then there is hope. Then there is hope. Now, let us move us to the second point, from overly confident enemies. In verse 6, the narrative, turns to Jonathan once again. Why is he there? Doesn't he know that this enterprise is dangerous? Now listen to his speech, because it's really interesting. Come, let us go over to the garrison of this uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. There are three super important things in this single verse. First, Jonathan's firm confidence in God's covenant. Jonathan's firm confidence in God's covenant. The Philistines are not God's people. Israel is. And they have the circumcision as the sign and seal that God has promised them great things. They belong to God, and the sign of that, circumcision. Second, we also find Jonathan's caution. Just because they are God's people doesn't mean that God is forced to save them, to act in their behalf. God is God, and no one can compel him or tell him what to do. We cannot take for granted God's grace, in other words. And third, we find Jonathan's declaration about God's nature. That is to say, there is no God like our God. He is powerful to save with a lot of people or with just a few. And it turns out, congregation, that these three things teach us a lot to us even today, do they not? We the church, we are those who have been baptized. We have received the sign and seals of the promises of God. We are God's people. We belong to the Lord. We are the people of the promises, God's covenant people. And that means that on our side, we will always have God's promises. We may suffer today, but not forever. We may be surrounded by the enemy, but we will never be defeated. At the same time, we are not to take for granted God's grace. We are not to presume that we can simply do whatever we want and that God is forced to save us from our mistakes and from our sins. That is not how it works. God is God. We are not God. And yet, the consolation that we are to have in our minds is that the Lord will always, always be with us and for us. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. Even our tribulations, the consequences of our own sins are used by God to our benefit. In the text is this Jonathan's confidence, firm confidence in the Lord that moves him towards the camp of the Philistines. But in the road, he is not alone. Did you notice that? He has a very good friend who is next to him, willing to go wherever Jonathan goes. That is really good. Isn't it? Because isn't it true that it's a comfort to have good friends walking with you? Godly friends that stand next to you? Faithful friends that will tell you when you are wrong because they love you? Friends that will heal your wounds by pointing to Jesus Christ? Friends that will walk with you in the faith? I want to encourage you this morning, congregation. Become such a friend. Be that friend. And to find such friends among Christians, it will be a treasure for you. Don't neglect that. In any case, the narrative gets pretty interesting in verses 9 and 10. Jonathan proposes a test. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place. On the other hand, if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand. Out of these two signs that he is proposing, the second one is the hardest one. Did you notice that? And yet the second one is the one that Jonathan chooses as a certain sign that the Lord has given the Philistines in his hand. And I find that very, very interesting and challenging as well, because we, congregation, naturally speaking, tend to avoid the difficult path. We like the easy one. We don't like the hard one. Can you imagine saying something like this? Lord, I want to be faithful to you. So give me a sign that you are going to be with me in my life. If my life goes well, it's because you are not with me. But if I face troubles, tribulations, get sick, then I will know that you will sustain me. Who will pray that prayer? And yet, that is what Jonathan seems to be doing. Verse 11 and 12 shows us the state of mind of the Philistines. They feel overconfident. They feel cocky. They are not afraid of anything. They even mock Jonathan and his servant. Listen to them. Come up to us. We will show you a thing. Or we can translate as, we will give you a lesson. And this occurrence is taken by Jonathan, this is impressive, is taken by Jonathan as the sign that the Lord is going to defeat the Philistines in his hand. Isn't that crazy? And to our amusement, up he goes, through that thorny hill, ascending in clear disadvantage. And yet, they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. Moreover, he killed about 20 men, and then there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among the people. The garrison and even the riders, those who are riding horses, remember, trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. Isn't this impressive? Isn't this amazing and unexpected? What in the world is going on here? Is it that Jonathan is a great powerful warrior? Not at all. Not at all. Scriptures have already given us the answer. It is the Lord who is mighty to save, with many or with few. It is the Lord intervening even with an earthquake and putting fear on the enemies of God's people. Now, let me ask you this. Aren't you glad that this God is your God? Aren't you happy to know that the God of the Scriptures is a God whose power is outside of this universe? Who in his very, very existence is like no other being that exists. And aren't you glad that this God, who is so powerful outside of this universe, whose power has no limit, is your God, who is for you in Jesus Christ? That is a comfort. And Jonathan, once again, typifies Jesus Christ, congregation, because Jesus is the one who fulfills Jonathan's faith. Jesus is the one who always trusted in the Lord. He ascended a worse cliff, even. He is the one who ascended the cliff, and that by himself, with no friends by his side. A cliff whose name was death. And on the top of that cliff, he fought our worst enemy, nailed on that cross. Nailed on that cross, Jesus obtains victory. The camp of the devil set in alarm because on the cross and in the resurrection, Jesus won victory and your victory as well over sin and over the devil. On the cross, the Lord delivered us through one man, the God-man, turns out, Jesus Christ. Now let us move to our third point, despite the lack of help. And while Jonathan is fighting, while all of this is happening in the camp of the Philistines, notice what is going on in the camp of the Israelites. The watchmen of Saul looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. So they are seeing all of this from the distance. And over that, Saul goes, "Count and see who has gone from us." He doesn't go, "Let's attack, something happened, let's go." No, he goes, "Hey, something is happening. Let's see who has gone out of us. Let's make sure this is not a trap." And then they finally realized, oh, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not here with us. See, here is the fun part of the narrative. Israel didn't even know that the Lord was rescuing them. Israel didn't even know that God was working salvation for them. They were far away from the distance watching. And that is a perfect picture of how the Lord works always. He worked salvation on the cross. Where was you and I? Where were you and I? Not with Jesus, not at his feet, not trying to help him, not being faithful to him either. Rather, far away from him, at a safe distance, seeing how he is the one who fights for us. And I don't want you to feel about it, because the point of this is not for you to feel bad about it. The point is to rejoice in the fact that you have a God who fights for you. Isn't that amazing? He fights for you. He rescues you. And now you belong to him. That is the point, and that is the comfort of this portion. Going back to the text, though, Saul is still hesitant. Can you believe this guy? Verse 18. Bring the Ark of God here. I can tell you many, many things about this little portion, but I just want to concentrate on one single thing, and that is Saul's hesitation. He's calling the Ark of God and the priest in order for the priest to inquire of God whether he should go to battle or not. That's what he's doing. Can you believe it? Time and again, Saul's behavior is surprising to us, especially in light of God's promises. He's one of those who prefers his own commodity, even over his own son's safety. He doesn't want to be fighting for God's people. And the thing is that fighting for God's people was in the description of the job, in red letters. That's what he's supposed to be doing. But he's hesitant. His son is risking it all. Saul hesitates. And it's not until verse 19, when the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. In other words, it's clear something is happening and that the Philistines are not winning. When it's clear that that is happening, finally, Saul seems to be convinced. In other words, it becomes very evident to him, yeah, we are going to win this. Let's go, boys. Verse 20, then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow. And there was very great confusion. Behold, congregation of the Lord, the salvation that the Lord has worked. How many soldiers did Israel need? Two. How many swords? One. This, in other words, highlights the reality that there is no one like the Lord our God who works salvation for his people. Do you want to know how hard do you need to work in order to find acceptance before God? You don't have to work at all. Because all the heavy lifting has been done by Jesus already. There is never a single day of your life when God will love you less, or that he will rejoice less in you. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are fully, entirely, completely accepted before his sight. And that will never change because of Jesus. And now, notice the transformation that we see in Israel. Because of those who betrayed Israel, they too turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. In other words, there is a reversal of circumstances here. Even those who have been handing themselves over to slavery, to the army of the devil, even those who were so afraid that hid themselves in caves and in those kind of places, even those now are brave in the light of what they are seeing and such a victory that the Lord has brought over for his people. And even then are emboldened now to persecute the Philistines. This change of circumstances is striking. In chapter 13, we saw how fear was all over the place. Everyone was afraid. But now, chapter 14, fear no longer rules. It's actually the light of the Lord who shines over the land and removes any fear from his people, casting the enemies of the Lord and of his people under a new light and a new reality. That is, that they have been liberated by the Lord our God. And this is why verse 23 closes with, so the Lord worked salvation in Israel that day. Or as we have it in the ESV, so the Lord saved Israel that day. Now, this is where you need to draw comfort from this portion, congregation. From the fact that it is the Lord, your God, my God, who has and will work salvation in your life. It is the Lord, our Father, after all, who sent the better Jonathan, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon that cross. And on the third day, he rose him from the dead, declaring in that way that the devil, the world, and sin have been defeated, entirely defeated. And that, congregation, is to give us confidence. Confidence in the fact that through our troubles and tribulations, Jesus walks with you. Comfort in the idea that despite the circumstances around us, as bleak as they look, and as we feel depressed and lonely in our lives, and all of that may seem horrible for us, and it seems like there is no hope at all, despite of all of that, Jesus will never abandon you. Jesus will never abandon you. And that, just like in the narrative, there are times in which it may seem that you are fighting your battle by yourself. Does it not? Alone, without hope, without help, everyone around you betraying you. But this text has opened our eyes already, has it not? Yes, there is battle around us. And yes, we feel the effects of that struggle and that battle. And we wonder if the Lord will bring salvation to us even now. But remember, You are not the one fighting. You are not the one fighting. You have one who is fighting for you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are never alone, boys and girls. You are never alone, congregation of the Lord. Jesus is fighting for you. He will sustain you. He will give you strength. He will care for you. He will give you the victory over sin and the devil. So abandon yourself to Jesus, congregation. Trust in him. Trust in his promises. He will grant us salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises. Despite of how we feel, despite of what we may be seeing around us, we know that your promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So we trust in you, Lord. Help us to abandon ourselves to you. Be with us as we struggle in this world, as we go through tribulations. Grant us victory, Lord, so we may bring glory to your name, so we may see the effects of grace in our lives even. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.